Worthy is his name. Amen? That's why we're here this evening. That's why we're studying his word. That's why we come to remember his death and praise him with our voices and with our prayers. Good to be with you this evening. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. That's where our study is going to begin this evening. And we'll go on from there, but that's where we'll start reading. While you're turning there, I just want to make mention of something that was already made mention of, but we really, really, really think it's important. We really want to hammer it home. This weekend, we're having our high school college weekend. My dad, David Banning, and Jeff Wilson are going to be coming and are going to be speaking to us on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. All three of those dates, they're going to be talking about authentic faith. They're going to be giving us evidence and showing us reason for the hope that is in us, to help us defend what we believe, to help us see that what we believe really is true. Brothers and sisters, especially our college students, especially our high school students, we need to know that there are good reasons why we believe what we believe. There's good evidence to support that up. And there are a lot of people out there, those militant atheists who make arguments that sound really good and really reasonable, but it's not based on evidence. And it really isn't reasonable. This weekend, this coming up weekend, this next weekend is going to show us that faith in God is the most reasonable thing. It'll help you have a faith that is not merely generational, that is not shallow, that's not founded in a lack of study, but is founded in real evidence, in real reason. So we invite you, high school students, college students, please be here for that. Please tell your friends. Make sure they're here. These are answers that you need to know, even if they're battles that you haven't fought yet. Matthew chapter 9. Start reading with me in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, one of my favorite things that happened when I was in school is when one of my professors would get up in front of the class, maybe the class before we were going to have a big test, and they would hold up this sheet of paper. They would say, "This is your study guide, and I want you guys to know everything that will be on the test is on this study guide." I loved that. That was one of my favorite things. Sometimes they were dirty, rotten liars, but when it was actually true, I loved that. Because those instructions are clear and precise and simple. All I need to know is study that study guide. If I know everything on that study guide, I'm good to go. I'll get every question right. I love when instructions are clear and precise. And that's actually something that makes this story in Matthew chapter 9 really neat. Because that's exactly what Jesus is doing for the Pharisees in the story. Is Jesus is giving the Pharisees a study guide. Did you see that? Verse 13, he said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Jesus is saying, "Guys, this is your study guide. Guide, this is what you need to know. Guys, learn this and you'll be fine. This is your study guide. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." You and I both know very well about all the conflicts and the controversies that happened between Jesus and the Pharisees. We know about the tests that they gave him. We know about the questions they asked him. We know about their hypocrisy, their accusations, and their plots against him. You and I both know that probably more than anybody else, during that brief 3-year ministry, no one butted heads with Jesus more than the Pharisees. And have you ever thought about how odd that is? If you went back in time before Jesus came to this earth, you thought about the Messiah, and you were going to predict, who's he going to have the biggest problem with? Who's he going to butt heads with the most? How many of us are going to sit back and predict? I think it'll be the most religious people here. No one predicts that. No one expects that the Son of God come down from heaven is going to have the biggest problem, the most controversy, the most conflict with the religious leaders of the day. But that's actually what happened. Why was that? Why does the Son of God experience the most conflict with the religious leaders? And Jesus gives us, if it's not the whole answer, it is a big part of the answer. Jesus gives us that answer right there in verse 13. What's up on your, he gives us that answer in verse 13 where he says, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. The reason they butted heads is because the Pharisees didn't get that, because they didn't know what that meant. Turn forward a few pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter 12. We see Jesus reiterate that. There's another controversy, another problem, where Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and they're plucking heads of grain. And Jesus, when he's ending that conflict with them, he ends it by quoting the same phrase. Look at what he says in verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. You see what the problem is, Pharisees? You don't know what this means. You don't know what it means that I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And what that tells me is that there's something powerful in that phrase. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. It is something that's vital to our understanding, something we must understand. This phrase teaches us something fundamental about God Himself. It is something that we absolutely must understand if we are going to please God and spend eternity with Him. That phrase, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, that phrase tells us what God really wants from us. And so this evening, what I'd like to do with you is I'd like to take the Pharisee study guide. And I want to do with you what they never did. I want to take this phrase, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, and I want us to go and learn what it means. Will you do that with me? If you look in your Bible, you can probably tell that both in Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus quotes that phrase, he is quoting it from the Old Testament. This isn't just something he made up. He is quoting from something that the prophet Hosea said way back in Israelite history. So go back to the book of Hosea. Go back to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, and we're going to learn exactly where this phrase comes from originally. In order to understand what's going on in Hosea chapter 6, you have to understand the context of that book as well. For the first five chapters of Hosea, the prophet is pronouncing doom and gloom upon Israel. He's saying all kinds of terrible things are going to happen to this nation because they're not serving God, because they're not doing what they ought to do. They're not being the people they ought to be. And if you want to sum up the first five chapters, you might could sum it up with this verse in Hosea 5 and verse 14, where the prophet says this to the people. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. That's the message of the prophet to Israel in Hosea's day. I'm going to tear you up because of the way that you're acting and the way that you're behaving. And so beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1, the people in Hosea's day respond to this message from the prophet. Read with me, Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3. They respond this way. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And so the people hear this message from Hosea, and what do they say? They say, okay, we need to do something about this. The Lord's going to come. He's wounded us. He's hurt us, but we need to return to Him. We need to make things right with God, which sounds like a pretty good response, don't you think? So we need to make things right with God because He's going to come get us if we don't turn things around, if we don't repent. But notice how the Lord responds. Notice how the Lord responds in Hosea 6 and verse 4. He says this. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. God's frustrated. He's frustrated because he says, this is what you always do. You run away from me, you do wrong things, and then when I say I'm going to come get you, you turn around, but then not after too long, you go right back to doing what you were doing. He says, your loyalty, your faithfulness to me is like the dew on the ground. It's like the morning fog. It's there for a moment, but in a second it evaporates. You say you're going to return to me, but it never sticks. And so God is frustrated. Actually, in the book of Hosea, Hosea the prophet has one of the more interesting jobs that's ever given to a prophet in history. God tells Hosea at the very beginning of the book to go marry a prostitute. And he tells him to go marry a prostitute named Gomer because the Lord knows that that woman is not going to be faithful to him. And that woman does. She cheats on him. She has children with other men. She is not faithful to Hosea. And the reason God told him to marry that prostitute was because he wanted that to be a picture to Israel of how he felt about their relationship. He said, you're not faithful to me. You don't stick around. You don't honor the covenant that we have together. And that's what he's saying in 6 and verse 4. God's frustrated with them. They say they're going to return, but they always end up being fickle. It never sticks. And so it's in that context that the prophet will go on and say this. In Hosea 6 and verse 6, he'll say this, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, if you'll allow me, hold that thought. I'm going to press the pause button on this sermon, okay? It's worth noting that some of you may be reading different words, okay? You'll notice that in Hosea 6, in verse 6, it says, for I delight in what? Loyalty. But when we read those words of Jesus in Matthew, what did it say? What did it say? I delight in compassion. And some of yours says mercy. And so the question is, what's going on there? Why are there all these different words? And aren't those very vastly different ideas? What's happening here? Did Jesus misquote Hosea? Or maybe Hosea got it wrong at first and Jesus come back thousands of years later to correct what Hosea got wrong. Maybe that's what's going on. What gives with the different words? And I'll say the reason you have all these different words, loyalty and mercy and compassion, is usually when that happens, it's because they're having trouble finding a good direct translation for that word. See, that word in Hosea 6 and verse 6, that word loyalty is one of the most beautiful words in the Hebrew language. It's the word hesed or hesed. I can't pronounce Hebrew. I don't know. Hesed? Okay, thank you. I always ask Don about that. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And there's not a real good word for that in Greek. But that word hesed, I'm sure if you remember when Jason Dickey spoke on our summer series, he talked about that kind of hesed love, right? In the story of Ruth and Boaz. And it describes a covenant relationship, a covenant love, a love between two people who are faithful to one another. And there's not a really good word for that in the Greek. And so sometimes you'll have writers who say it means mercy. Sometimes you'll have writers who say it means loyalty. Sometimes you'll have writers who say it means compassion. But all of those words describe the kind of relationship that we're talking about, right? We're talking about a covenant relationship. Two people who are bound together by a promise. Two people who love one another very deeply. And so every time you see this phrase, even though the words may vary a little bit from translations, it's all the same idea that God desires hesed, not sacrifice. And really, for our purposes tonight, let's change this word to this. I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice. I desire loyalty and not sacrifice. That's the idea we're talking about here. That's what he means in Hosea 6 and verse 6. That more than anything else, I desire faithfulness. I want you to be faithful to me. And so, one second. Unpause, okay? And so when we come to Hosea 6 and verse 6, and we think about how unfaithful Israel has been to God, And we think about how they're promising to come back, but God knows they're going to be fickle. He knows they're going to turn around and go right back to what they were doing. God says, you don't understand me. You don't know what I really want. You don't know the kind of relationship that I want with you. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your faithfulness. And the question is, what exactly does God mean by that? Doesn't he want sacrifices? I mean, didn't he ask for sacrifices back in Exodus, Leviticus, and all those Old Testament books? Didn't he want us to sacrifice? Absolutely. Absolutely. But here's what he's saying. He's saying something very, very clearly. He's saying that sacrifice is no substitute for loyalty. Sacrifice is no substitute for loyalty. And I think we can see how true that is if we apply it in our own lives, in our own marriages. You should think about a marriage. Think about a marriage where the husband came home every single Friday afternoon. And every Friday afternoon, he brought these wonderful gifts to his wife. He brought tickets to plays, tickets to concerts. He brought chocolates. He brought flowers. He brought earrings and necklaces and all kinds of wonderful jewelry. But then every Saturday night, he went out and he cheated on his wife. Eventually, what's that wife going to say about all those gifts? I don't mean anything. She's going to say, I want your faithfulness, not your flowers. Because the truth is, as wonderful as those gifts may be, and while I may like those things, it's not that I hate those things. It's not that I hate chocolate or tickets or flowers. It's not that I hate those things. It's that it doesn't mean anything if it doesn't come from a heart that's faithful to me. So when God says this, I desire loyalty and not sacrifice, that's what he's saying to Israel. He's saying, I don't care about your sacrifices if it doesn't come from a heart that is faithful to me. It doesn't mean anything. Sacrifice is no substitute for loyalty. In fact, if you look back further, you can trace this idea even further back in the text. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember that story. I'm sure when God tells Saul that he wants him to go and destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites. And Saul goes and he wins a great victory, but we know that Saul doesn't actually do what God says. Saul spares many of the good livestock, and he spares the king, and he spares all these things. And when Samuel comes to him and confronts him and says, you are supposed to utterly destroy them. What's this bleating of sheep that I hear? What's Saul's excuse? Well, I was going to sacrifice those things. I was going to give them to God. I was going to offer a sacrifice to God to make him happy. That's why I kept these things alive. Do you remember what Samuel said to him? Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And so Samuel tells Saul, it doesn't matter how many thousands of animals you want to offer to God. It doesn't matter if you want to let loose a river of blood, getting rid of all these animals, giving them all to God. It doesn't mean anything if you're not faithful to him, if you don't actually do what he says. Interestingly enough, this idea, it ties to one of the most well-known verses in your entire Bible. If you look in Mark chapter 12, we have that famous encounter between Jesus and the lawyer, where we talk about what we sang about this morning, the greatest of all commands. And even in that text, we see how important it is. We see the difference between faithfulness and sacrifice. Look in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 12, where it says this. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Listen to what Jesus says to him in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He's not far from the kingdom of God. You know why? Because he gets it. He gets what the other religious leaders don't get. He understands what God really wants. He knows that God doesn't want a bunch of sacrifices. He doesn't want a bunch of good deeds. He doesn't just want a bunch of worship. What he really wants is faithfulness. And that doesn't mean that he hates our good deeds, or he doesn't want us to worship him, or he doesn't want us to offer sacrifices to him. What that means is he wants those things to flow out of a heart that wants to be faithful to him. That the most important thing to God is faithfulness. The most important thing to God is that we properly respect the covenant relationship that we have with him. It's not about how many good deeds we can do. It's not about how many sacrifices we can offer. It's about whether or not my heart truly desires with all its strength and all its might to be faithful to the covenant I have with God. God puts a premium on faithfulness. It is the highest of all virtues for the Christian. It's the greatest of all commands, and everything else we do ought to flow from a desire to be faithful to God. And maybe it's important that we define that word. You ever thought about that? What's it mean to be faithful? That's one of those words we throw around, but we don't often define. To be faithful is to be constant. To be faithful is to tie yourself to someone, to stick close to them, to never leave their side, to be right there beside them, loyal to them, never departing. To be faithful is, whenever I think about that, I think about my dog Lexi. Now, some of you have dogs that don't like you. My dog likes me too much. She won't stay away from me. I can't get a moment. If I'm sitting on the couch, she is right next to me, rubbing up against me, getting German Shepherd hair on all my dark clothes. I can't get her away from me. Every time I lay on the floor, she's on top of me, leaning right up against me, rubbing up against me. She is right by my side because she is a loyal animal. That's the idea of faithfulness. So I'm not going to depart from God. I'm not going to go off there. I'm not going to detach myself from him. I'm going to be constant, right by his side, being who he wants me to be. Faithful. I need to remember that God puts a premium on faithfulness, and so I need to do the same thing myself. I need to wake up every day and remember what God really wants from me. He doesn't want me to just do a bunch of good deeds. He doesn't want me to just increase and do a bunch of really righteous things. What he really wants is for me to be faithful and to have all those good deeds and all that worship flow out of that faithfulness, that loyalty to him. And as we said in the beginning, it's because the Pharisees didn't get that they butted heads so much with Jesus. When we don't understand that, when we forget what it means that God desires faithfulness and not sacrifice, it leads us into traps. It leads us in ways that are not helpful. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close tonight, what I want to do is I want to give you three ways that understanding this truth, understanding what this means, is going to change the way that you serve God. Can I give that to you real quick? Three ways that understanding, I desire faithfulness, not sacrifice, is going to change the way that you serve God. And understand this, first of all, that when I understand what this means, it's going to help me realize that more sacrifice does not make me more pleasing. More sacrifice does not necessarily make me more pleasing. Right, that was the mistake that Saul made in 1 Samuel chapter 15, right? He believed all I have to do is sacrifice. I do these bunch of good deeds, I'm going to please God. I'm going to make him happy. But that's not what it takes to please God. That's also the mistake that the Pharisees made. If you look at Matthew, chapter 23, you see that they made that mistake. Matthew 23, as Jesus is pronouncing his woes against the Pharisees, he says this, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. The problem with the Pharisees was they neglected faithfulness. They neglected being faithful to God. And they did all these great sacrifices. They tithed their herb gardens exactly as they should have. But you know what? That doesn't mean anything if you're not faithful. Tithe 15%. Tithe 20%, tithe 50%, tithe 75% of your mint, dill, and cumin. You know what? It means nothing if at the end of the day you aren't faithful to God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus opens a window to the future. He shows us a little bit what it's going to be like on the judgment day. And he says some people are going to be there on the judgment day who have mistakenly believed that more sacrifice makes me more pleasing. That more sacrifice means it's okay that I'm not faithful. Matthew 7:21, a very famous verse that we know well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out your name, in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the idea. That's the problem. That's the trap. Some people believe that the more sacrifice I offer makes me more pleasing. But that's just not the case. Brothers and sisters, God desires faithfulness, not sacrifice. God wants us to sacrifice to Him. He wants us to do good things for Him. But we need to make sure we understand that we never do those good things at the expense of our faithfulness. As we said before, sacrifice is never a substitute for faithfulness. God wants your worship. He wants you to worship Him with all your heart, but He doesn't want you to do it at the expense of your faithfulness to His Word. He wants the poor to be clothed. He wants us to do good deeds for them. He wants us to help those who are underprivileged or destitute. He wants us to do this, but not at the expense of our faithfulness. He wants us to submit to the government, but not if it costs me my faithfulness. He wants me to live in peace with all men, but not if it requires me being unfaithful. When I understand what this means, it helps me realize that more sacrifice does not make me more pleasing to God. And sort of in line with that, understanding what this means, I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice, helps us understand this, that more rules don't make us more righteous. That's what happens in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, when they're walking through the grain field on the Sabbath, Jesus with His disciples, the Bible tells us that they became hungry. They started plucking the heads of grain as they were going. And the Pharisees saw this and always looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus. They said, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. Of course, in response to that, Jesus doesn't say, you're right, you know what, they did break the Sabbath. Jesus defends them. And notice what He says in Matthew 12 and verse 7. He says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. And some people go to Matthew chapter 12 and they try to make this point. They try to say, this proves to us that Jesus doesn't care about the details. They go to Matthew chapter 12 and they try to say, this means that Jesus doesn't sweat the small stuff. Yeah, His disciples were breaking the Sabbath, but they were walking with Jesus. And so it was more important. It was okay to break the Sabbath because they were doing something good for the Son of God. That's not what that passage teaches. That passage teaches us that His disciples were innocent. That what they were doing, plucking those heads of grain, was in no way a violation of the Sabbath. You go read the old law, backwards, forwards, upside down, go talk with Carrie about it in his office, you'll see nothing that they did violated any of the commands that God had laid down about the Sabbath. What it did was it violated the commands the Pharisees had made themselves about the Sabbath. So Jesus wants them to understand that they were innocent, but they were guilty by man-made law. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, you wouldn't have condemned these people. You wouldn't have considered them guilty if you knew what this means. I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice. They thought, the Pharisees thought, that the more laws that they added to the law of God, the more righteous they would be in the eyes of God. The more restrictive I am, the holier I am. The more I clamp down on behavior, the less I allow, the more God will be pleased with me. But Jesus helps us see something that I don't think we always see. Jesus helps us see that when we are more restrictive than God, we are not being more holy. We're actually being less faithful. When we are more restrictive than God, we are not being more holy. We are being less faithful. When we demand that other people follow my man-made rules that go even further than the law of God, I am not more holy. I am less faithful. It's kind of like driving your car down the road. You know, when you're driving down the road and you don't want to swerve off to the right, right? You don't want to go off into somebody's yard, hit their house, go off a cliff. You don't want to do that. But you know what? To avoid what's on the right, you also don't steer as hard as you can to the left, because what's going to happen then? Head-on collision. The same is true when it comes to our faithfulness. Being faithful to God is like going down the street. You don't want to go off into wickedness. You don't want to go off into licentiousness and sensuality, but you don't want to steer so hard to the left that you go beyond God. More rules do not make us more righteous. We are pleasing to God. We give God what he really wants when we stay right in line with his law, when we do not stop too short of what he says and we do not go beyond what he says. And this is the third thing that I think we can learn from this. Understanding what this means, I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice, helps us understand that more sin does not require greater repentance. And that actually takes us back to what happened in Matthew chapter 9, where we started. Now, the Pharisees in that day, what happened was a scandal. Jesus was spending time with those people who were terribly wicked, those people whose lives were just destroyed by the sin that they'd chosen to participate in. But when the Pharisees start their pearl clutching over with whom Jesus eats dinner, Jesus quotes that phrase, I desire compassion. I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice. And Jesus' point there is that he doesn't care how big these sins are. Or more properly stated, Jesus doesn't care how big the Pharisees think these people's sins are. Because what Jesus wants is not sacrifice. What Jesus wants is faithfulness. And that's what made these sinners attractive to Jesus. What made them attractive was that they wanted to be faithful, was that they knew they were dirty, they knew they were sick, and they knew where to go. They wanted to repent. They wanted to come. And that's why Jesus spent time with those sinners. You know, and sometimes we believe exactly what the Pharisees believed about this. We believe that the people Jesus would be attracted to are the people who've lived the cleanest lives. We believe that Jesus would like the people who haven't gotten into a bunch of big sins, who haven't really wrecked their lives, who haven't gotten into anything too scandalous or too terrible. But we need to understand. We need to understand what this means. I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice. We need to understand that what Jesus is telling us is he's not attracted to the people who've lived the cleanest lives. He's attracted to the people who most desire to be faithful to him. And on that day, it wasn't the Pharisees. It was the sinners. The one that all of us would think lived the most dirty lives. We need to understand that more sin doesn't require greater repentance. That if you've done some terrible things in your life, and maybe there's someone here who really needs to hear this tonight, if you've done some terrible things in your life, if you've really, really, really messed up, you don't have to repent more than me or more than somebody else. That we all find our way back to God the same way, by committing ourselves to be faithful to him and faithful to his word. More sin does not require greater repentance. And so as Jesus said, we need to go and learn what this means. I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, if I understand what that means, if I get that in my mind, if I understand that he doesn't just want all these good things, and that what he wants is a heart that is truly faithful to his word, a heart that is constant with what he's asked me to do, a heart that truly honors the relationship I have with him. When I understand that, I will give God exactly what he wants, what he's always wanted from his creation. Maybe you're sitting here this evening, you're a Christian, you realize you haven't been faithful. I don't care how big your sin is. You can fix that right now. You can choose to be faithful again. Or maybe you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You've never become a child of God. You can start your walk with Him right now. We can help you with that. He'll come to the front while we stand and while we sing.